And return with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to read verses 14 through 25. Our sermon will focus on just the last three verses of that passage. You'll remember how the historian has been dazzling our eyes with his description of Solomon's kingdom. But the rich fabric of Solomon's kingdom is beginning to fray at the edges. Last Lord's Day, we examined how down to the south, Hadad the Edomite is working to destabilize Solomon's kingdom. And as we continue in our passage, we'll discover that another threat has emerged in the north, centering on the city of Damascus, two adversaries to Solomon. 1 Kings 11, beginning at verse 14. Listen, this is God's word. And the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal house in Edom, for when David was in Edom, and Joab the commander of the army went up to bury the slain, he struck down every male in Edom. For Joab and all Israel remained there 6 months until he cut off every male in Edom. But Hadad fled to Egypt together with certain Edomites of his father's servants, Hadad still being a little child. They set out from Midian and came to Paran and took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and assigned him an allowance of food and gave him land. And Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh, so that he gave him in marriage the sister of his own wife, the sister of Tapenes, the queen. And the sister of Tapenes bore him Genubath, his son, whom Tapenes weaned in Pharaoh's house. And Genubath was in Pharaoh's house among the sons of Pharaoh. But when Hadad heard in Egypt that David slept with his fathers, and that Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go to my own country." But Pharaoh said to him, "What have you lacked with me that you are now seeking to go to your own country?" And he said to him, "Only let me depart." God also raised up as an adversary to him Rezon, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his master Hadadezer, king of Zobah, and he gathered men about him and became leader of a marauding band after the killing by David. And they went to Damascus and lived there and made him king in Damascus. He was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, doing harm as Hadad did. And he loathed Israel and reigned over Syria. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that now you would give us understanding. We hear names that are unfamiliar to us. We read of places that are foreign to us. And yet your Holy Spirit is close at hand. And so we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would be our instructor as we come to your word this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, summer is upon us. Isn't it great? The opportunity for rest, the opportunity for relaxation, the opportunity for vacation, for relaxation. Days of picnics in the park, hikes in the forest, days spent on the beach, a time of bugs and bug spray. Oh yes, it's not all as we might like it. And those bugs, yes, they're tiny, but they are such a nuisance. And don't they spoil those times of rest and lounging on the beach. Solomon's great kingdom is a kingdom in which Solomon finds himself unable to rest completely and unable to fully enjoy all the vast wealth and riches that are his and all the power that is at his command. Because the scripture tells us that God raised up adversaries against Solomon. There are three of them. We looked at one last Lord's Day. We're going to look at a second one this morning. Lord willing, we'll see a third one next Lord's Day. This morning we come to the figure who's introduced to us as Rezon the son of Eliada, Rezon Bel Eliada. And immediately he sounds like someone who's very strange and alien to us. And we read the passage, and yes, of course, he's someone who lived a long time ago in a place far, far away. And yet Rezon Ben Eliada, Rezon was a fierce antagonist to Solomon. He bitterly antagonized Solomon. He was an unforgiving enemy of Solomon, the son of David. That might all seem very remote and far off and distant. We're insulated from that. And then when we look closely and perhaps when we pull out some commentaries, we discover that just as Rezon is described as an adversary, the Hebrew word for adversary is the word Satan. And immediately our attention is captured because we want to know, what is it that Rezon ben Eliada has in common with Satan? Remember how Peter writes to us, your adversary, not the adversary of Solomon. He's writing to God's people. Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we want to look at our three verses this morning to discern what it is that the Holy Spirit would have us understand about this adversary's bitter antagonism to the son of David, to Solomon, the son of David. And the very first thing that we see, and it comes, it leaps out at us in verse 23, is the antagonism that Rezon had towards Solomon. And as we read our verse, we discover that he is surprisingly antagonistic toward Solomon. We drop down to verse 25. We discover that he harmed Solomon. He loathed Israel. And when you read of that level of antagonism, you say, what happened? What's the backstory? What's the origin story to this individual who was so bitterly antagonistic to Solomon? We are given some clues, aren't we? We're told that he was a servant of Hadadezer, king of Zobah. We're told that he was a fugitive at one point in his career. And we're told that he was triggered on account of killing by David. And those clues direct us back all the way to 2 Samuel chapter 10, in which the historian describes for us the backstory that gave rise to Rezon. And we discover that King Hadadezer was a king who chose to fight against David, against Solomon's father. He picked a fight with David. He didn't need to go to war against him, but he chose to go to war against David and was defeated by David. And Hadad-Ezor, king of Zobah, didn't stop there. He recruited other kings. He formed a coalition of kings and fought against David again. And guess what? Was defeated by David again. And the historian tells us in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 19, that his servant, the kings who had allied themselves with him, accepted defeat at the hand of David. They made peace with David and they submitted to him. And yet we discover that among those servants of the king, there was one who harbored a bitter, unforgiving resentment against David. And that was Rezon ben Eliada. He is smarting from the defeat that he and his allies suffered at the hand of David. He is the very personification of what's spoken of in the second psalm. Remember the second psalm that speaks of the Messiah. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Why do the kings of the earth ally themselves together against the Lord and against his anointed one? Of course, you'll remember that that psalm holds out the offer of peace. An olive branch is extended to those who have fought against the Messiah. Kiss the Son. Make peace with him. He's gracious. He's forgiving. The kings who had allied themselves against David made peace with David. They submitted to him. They became his servants, but not Rezon. Rezon persisted in his defiance against the house of David. So when we meet Rezon, when we meet this adversary, when we meet this Satan, because that's the label that's given to him, we meet him as someone who is already defeated. He's already experienced defeat. He's already been overpowered by the might of the house of David, and he deeply resents it. Satan, the enemy of God's people, is a defeated adversary. He is already defeated. He has tasted defeat when the Lord Jesus offered himself as an atoning sacrifice for the liberation, for the deliverance of his beloved people, his church, on Calvary's cross. At that point, Satan experienced defeat. At that point, the power of Satan was broken. We already saw it, didn't we, in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus, casting out demons, exorcising those who were indwelt by the powers of darkness, said, "Now the kingdom of God is upon you." Here is the evidence of the kingdom of God having come. It has come in the person of Jesus, the great son of David, the great descendant of David. And so as you and I encounter the reality of Satan, our adversary, he is an adversary who is already defeated. That's important for you to know. It's important for you to know because when you look out at the world around you and you see the way in which our adversary blusters and postures and parades before us, demonstrating his abilities in so many ways, it's tempting for the people of God to feel fearful. It's tempting for the people of God to feel defeated. It's important for the people of God to know that Satan is already a defeated adversary. It's important for you to know that in your own life. It's not just that Satan is somewhere out there. We've experienced the temptations. We've experienced the discouragements. We've experienced the accusations. We've had the devil come to us and accuse us of sin and tell us there's no breaking the bondage of that sin. We had the devil come to us and shame us with our guilt and say, here is a guilt that cannot be expunged. And he directs us into hopelessness. He causes us to be plunged into darkness and despondency. He tells us that there's no hope, and he's lying. He is already defeated. His power is a power that is broken by the power of the Lord Jesus. Here is Rezon now rising up against Solomon. Solomon is forfeiting God's protection because of Solomon's disobedience. Solomon's disobeying God. The historian has already told us about how Solomon's heart was turned away from God. He began to focus his love on other things rather than on God. And as Solomon began to deviate from devotion to God, so Solomon forfeited the protection of God. Rezon was restrained by God. And now, as it were, God is lengthening the leash. You go out for a walk in the neighborhood and see your neighbor with that great big fierce dog, and they're on the other side of the street, and you're glad they're on the other side of the street, and you're glad that the leash in that dog is no more than about 3 feet long, and you think, I'm safe. And then the next morning, the leash has been let out a bit. Now it's 6 feet, so you're kind of hugging your side of the street as you go past and feeling a little bit more nervous. And then the leash is being lengthened. Rezon is able to become increasingly a nuisance to Solomon, increasingly able to do Solomon harm, but it's by the permission of God. God is the one who is in control, even of forces of evil and darkness. Oh yes, God is not guilty of any evil or any sin, but as Martin Luther says, even the devil is God's devil. Even the devil is under God's control. Even the devil is restrained by the power of God. The devil is chained, as it were, by God. And yet here is Solomon, because of his dereliction, because of his walking away from God, Solomon's finding himself becoming increasingly exposed to harm and danger. Who is it? Who is it that's responsible for that? Solomon is responsible for stepping away from the blessing that comes from walking in fellowship with God. Oh, the lessons are obvious. Stay close to God. Let your heart be devoted to the Lord Jesus. Because as our hearts grow cold, as we begin to embrace other loves, at that point the devil, we become more susceptible to the attacks of the devil, the discouragements of the devil. He loves to separate you out from the people of God. You need the fellowship of God's saints. You need the encouragement of those who are going to walk alongside you and help you keep your gaze on the Lord Jesus. Because as you wander away from the Savior, so you wander out into a place of barrenness that is dangerous, that's harmful to your soul. We discover also, as we move on through our verses, we discover the ascendance of this adversary, because we discover that Rezon enjoyed success in his attacks on Solomon and Solomon's kingdom. Did you notice that? Rezon enjoyed success. The Lord is lifting his restraining. Have you ever seen a cat with a mouse? And the cat has the mouse is captured, and the cat has her paw on the mouse, and cat lifts her paw and the mouse runs. He's got his freedom. And then the cat clamps her paw down again and the mouse gets brought back. The Lord is lifting his hand and Rezon is being allowed to enjoy some success. Oh, remember that when we see evil in the world, that evil is subject to the Lord's restraint. That evil remains subject to the power of God. But here is Rezon. Rezon gathers around him, we're told in verse 24, he gathers around him some marauders. That's a generous, charitable kind of translation. The Hebrew word is killers. They're a bunch of killers that he gathers around him. This is a terrorist cell. Not only that, but we discover that Rezon is able to capture the city of Damascus. This is Solomon's territory. This is territory that was taken by David as David's kingdom extended. It's a part of David's kingdom. It belongs to the house of David, but now it's attacked successfully by Rezon. And not only is it attacked successfully by Rezon, but Rezon establishes himself there as a king. He takes Solomon's territory. He secures Solomon's territory. Now he is a warlord surrounded by his thugs. And he is astride the great trade route that runs all the way from Egypt through the promised land out toward the east. And now Rezon is firmly established on that trade route. He is doing harm to Solomon. Solomon's disobedience is causing the promised land to slip away, to slip from his grasp. His disobedience is leading to a loss of blessing. He is the son of David and he is a failed son of David. You and I need a better son of David than Solomon. You and I need a son of David who is able to take and hold and secure his territory. You and I need a son of David who is not only able to break the power of darkness, who is not only able to liberate us from the dark dominion of Satan, but who garrisons our hearts by his Holy Spirit so that we are preserved by his grace. David has such a son. That son is the Lord Jesus. And we saw Jesus again manifest his power in Luke chapter 11. Jesus is the one who secures the hearts of his people. He's the one who protects our hearts. He's the one who takes us as his own. He is a son of David who can disarm and who can protect his own people. How does that happen? In a world where the adversary is abroad, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus extends through, well, Paul speaks of it in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26. The kingdom of Jesus extends through the gentle gospel instruction that leads people, that causes people to come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being held captive by him to do his will. It's gospel power that Paul's talking about. And that's why the Lord Jesus Church, garrisoned by the Holy Spirit, is the hope for a darkened world, because the church has been entrusted with that message. It's a gospel message. It is a powerful message. It's a message which we, the people of God, have great confidence in. And the devil wants you to be frightened and angry and fearful and agitated like the people all around you. And the devil wants you to be whipped up to return the same kind of onslaught using the same kind of methodology. Brothers and sisters, you and I give a reason for the hope that is within us. And we do so with gentleness and respect, because we have confidence in the power of the gospel. We have confidence that the Holy Spirit, taking the message of the gospel, is able to wield that sword, and that Jesus, going forth in power, subdues his enemies, subdues our enemies, and causes his kingdom to go forth. Oh, we noticed that last Lord's Day that Hadad of Edom was a parody of Moses. And we look at Rezin, and we discover that Rezin is a caricature of David. And surely Solomon must have noticed the parallels. David, his father, was a fugitive from Saul. David was exiled from the land that was properly his. David gathered around him a body of people. They're described for us not as thugs or killers. They're described for us as noble warriors who assembled around David. And David secured for himself a kingdom. He established for himself a city. He ruled for himself a territory. And of course, we know that David foreshadows the Lord Jesus, don't we? He foreshadows the Lord Jesus, the one who fled from Bethlehem because a king was out to kill him, to rob him of the kingdom that was rightly his. And Jesus gathered around him a group of people. And what a lowly group of people they were. People like you and me. And had you looked at them, you would have said, and never come to anything. And here, 2,000 years on, Jesus' kingdom extends to the far reaches of the earth. The Lord Jesus establishes his kingdom. And as we heard in Luke chapter 11, Jesus challenges us to take sides. The one who is not with me is against me. The challenge goes out, whose side are you on? And we can well imagine the scenario during the time of Rezin's kingdom, or Rezin's illegal kingdom established in Damascus. We can imagine Israelites going up the road toward Damascus and encountering Rezin's murderous colleagues and allies. And we can imagine them greeting them on the road and saying, "You Israelite, whose side are you on? Choose this day whom you will serve. Those who are not with us are against us." And 1,000 times a day, the devil encounters the people of God and challenges us, "Whose side are you on?" Are you a citizen of Jerusalem or a citizen of Damascus? So of course, we know that Jesus brings this right into the New Testament. We are those who are citizens of a new Jerusalem. And we remember the imagery that's used so vividly and powerfully in the New Testament. That great picture of opposition to the New Jerusalem, Babylon the Great. And the challenge that faces us is, which city do you belong to? To which city do you give your allegiance? We can imagine what Damascus must have been like, that body of murderers that occupied the city. Thugs, we can imagine the violence, we can imagine the brutality, we can imagine the callous attitude toward life, we can imagine the kind of violent threats that were spoken, the language that was used, the demeaning terms that were used, the kind of language that's used in the society in which we live, the kind of demeaning terms that are used, the kind of brutality and callousness and careless attitude toward life, even life in the womb. All of that ugliness, all of that brutality, all of that breaking of this sixth commandment. And the Lord Jesus is the life-giving Savior who brings us into His city and gives us life. Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in Thy name. Brothers and sisters, do you glory in the fact that you know the Lord Jesus, that you're walking with the Savior? As the devil comes to you and ambushes you along the road and invites you to make a wrong decision, do you glory in the name of the Lord Jesus and say, I am a follower of the Son of David, the one whose kingdom will have no end? Oh yes, surely, you might say, surely I don't have to take sides. Surely I can be neutral. Can I not sit this one out? But look in verse 25 at the ways in which Rezin is described. He was a constant enemy of Israel. He was constant in his opposition to Israel, the Old Testament people of God, the church of God in the Old Testament, to use that anachronistic language. These were God's people in the Old Testament. Rezin was constantly opposed to Israel. There were no ceasefires as far as Rezin was concerned. There was no neutrality. There were no truces. There were no negotiations. There were no bargaining. Rezin was consistently and implacably opposed to the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom that David had established. The devil is implacably opposed to the true church of the Lord Jesus. There's no negotiating. We want to negotiate. We want to establish a truce. There's no negotiating. The devil will have none of that. Our adversary is bitterly opposed to the church of the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus says, in Luke 11, verse 23, the one who is not with me is against me. You're on one side or the other. Oh, it's the language that's repeated throughout the New Testament. You're on one side or the other. Sheep or goats, darkness and light. Follower of the Lord Jesus, opposed to the Lord Jesus, not acknowledging the Savior. Rezin was opposed to he was a constant enemy of Israel. He harmed Solomon. For Rezin, it was personal. It was personal. He hated the son of David because David had defeated the alliance of which he was a part. He is implacable. He hates the son of David. He doesn't hate Solomon because of his wisdom. He doesn't hate him because of his riches. He doesn't hate him because of his many wives. He doesn't hate him because of his wealth. He hates him because he is the son of David. He hates him for that reason. Your adversary, the devil, brothers and sisters, your adversary, the devil, doesn't hate you because you're a nice person. He doesn't hate you, and I hope you are a nice person. He doesn't hate you because you do good things, and I hope you do good things because you're commanded to do good things. He doesn't hate you because you're kind, and you should be kind. He hates you because you are a follower of Jesus, and he hates Jesus. He hates Jesus. The imagery of Revelation chapter 12, the dragon. We're told who the dragon is. The dragon is Satan, that ancient serpent. The dragon in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, pursues the woman, the church. He pursues the church. He smells the scent of Jesus on his church. Does the devil smell Jesus on you? Does the devil recognize that you're a follower of Jesus? If so, he is your enemy, but Jesus is your Savior. He is your protector, and he is more powerful still. And we're told that Rezin loathed Israel. He had a visceral reaction toward the people of God. He had an attitude of loathing. It's not a question of reasoning. It's a visceral reaction against the people of God, the kingdom of David's son. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. Oh, the devil roars and rages. The devil seems to command all the levers of power. The devil blusters and threatens and menaces. He struts and he prances, but he is defeated because in Jesus Christ, you are more than conquerors. Not even death itself can separate you from the love of God, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And that's why in the book of Revelation chapter 12, right at the very end, John hears a loud voice in heaven crying out and saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, and they, the people of God, the citizens of that kingdom, they have conquered by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." There is a Savior, and he is their Savior. And they have conquered. And we praise God for that. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would cause it to be stored up in our hearts, that we would delight in it, that we would delight in the Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to sing praise using the words of Trinity Hymn.